Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell. Welcome to our broadcast today, and we want to thank you for taking the time to tune in with us. We are going to be continuing our study on the 144,000 in the Book of Revelation, Chapter 7, and we'll also be doing some resource work in Chapter 14 as well, because that also mentions 144,000. And our main question is, are there few who would be saved? Are there 144,000, rather, who are the only ones to be saved? This is a teaching that some hold, and as we shared with you before, there are some that even hold this teaching that you may not be aware of, because they believe that there is a limited number that God would save. And so we want to talk about this study from the Book of Revelation. We also would like to thank those of you who tune in with us from time to time to listen from your desktops. We don't always know that you're there, but sometimes we can go back and check our stats and see that we've had visitors who have come and not only who have listened, but have also downloaded the information. And so we're grateful for that, because it's our desire and effort to encourage you to learn as much as you possibly can. And that's our aim, too, to be a servant so that we can learn more about God's will and intelligently express it, and most importantly, to do it. In addition, we would like to encourage those of you who are listening and who are willing to tune in, you may dial 646 678-1919. Again, the number to dial in if you would like to participate live on the broadcast would be 646-378-1919. 646-378-1919. I'd like to welcome guest 1727, that's 1727, in our chat room. We are appreciative of your being with us today and want to thank you for stopping by. Feel free to drop us a line in the chat room. You can just type it on your computer. I'm sure you're quite well aware of that. And then we will see it. It may be a little bit difficult for me to respond immediately, but I certainly will grace you with the reply. If you have any questions, we definitely want you to get that in. And again, you know, the access to the number. I'd also like to encourage you to visit our blog, which is www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Again, that's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. There you'll find additional resources. There are audio downloads as well as charts on eschatology, the study of the last things. You will also find various blog posts or articles that you can use to increase your knowledge and also help to answer questions as well as raise some new ones that you can share with us as we walk this journey together in our quest to learn more about the Word of God. So we have, over the past few weeks, studied a few messages from the book of Revelation. We continue that in our study today. And I know that some people are not always going to go back and listen to more than one, and for that reason, whatever one they pick up in terms of our study on the book of Revelation, we want them to have a couple of passages in mind. And this is simply to get people to please slow down just a moment when you start reading the book of Revelation. The reason for that is because God pronounced a blessing upon those who read and those who hear. So it makes sense that we take our time to read and make sure that we are focusing on the things that God would have us to focus on. And by specific reference, I mean the first couple of verses. I mean, think about it. You know, if you wanted to make quite an introduction of something, and particularly what could be more important than to introduce Christ in his glory, to unveil him in his glory to the world. And so the very first words out of the mouth of God, or the Holy Spirit, are significantly important. That's why I encourage people to look at the first verse, because it gives us a framework and a guideline by which we can align the things that we find within the book. The Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is one revelation. The word the is very significant, especially in the original language, to denote that which is key, specific, of primary importance. And so it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the word revelation is from the term apocalypsis. It means an unveiling. And so here we are seeing that which was unknown about the Lord Jesus Christ. People saw him in his humility when he came into the world the first time, where the Bible says he was made flesh and dwelt among us. But here the Bible shows that he is going to be revealed in his glory. And so it is the unveiling of Christ so that we see him in a different light than the manner in which we saw him when he was on earth. That was his humility. He was made in the form of a servant, a bondservant, made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and gave up the glory that he had with the Father. But you may note that in his prayer in Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was." Now, what's significant about that is this: no man has seen God at any time. Now, Jesus declared him, and even as he told Philip, he says, you know, "Have you been so long time with me, and you still are asking me to show us the Father?" He says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Well, you saw the works of Christ. You saw God manifested in his actions and his relationship before man. But in his glory that he has that is beyond the physical vision of man is what we're getting a glimpse of in the book of Revelation. And that's why it's speaking of it, because it's revealing Christ in his divine glory as opposed to the humiliation and glory that he had when he was on earth. Now, it says these were things that he sent, you know, that God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So the message in the book of Revelation is about things that were shortly to come to pass. Now, I would suggest that you make a note of the word shortly, that you underline it. Not only that, but also the fact that he says these were things that must shortly take place, and that means that they had to begin and be completed. In other words, they're not events that would start and that would continue for an indefinite period of time so as that they are ongoing for centuries. They are actually things that would start and that would reach a consummation very, very quickly. He says that they must shortly take place. And the word must is from the term day. It's a very strong term in the Greek that talks about that which absolutely must take place. Then he says, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And I want to stay with this time theme. Then I'm going to go back and I'm going to grab one word out of that text in verse 1 because that also deserves mention. So let's go ahead and look at verse 3 for the moment as we move to the main theme of our lesson. He says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. And so here's another point. Just like it was the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is the or this prophecy. It's not a lot of separate disconnected prophecies. These are all visions of one revelation of Jesus Christ. These are just simply multifaceted visions of one single prophecy. And so to read the book, sometimes I hear people say the book of Revelations, and I said it that way to merely put the emphasis on. It's kind of like listening to Tyler Perry almost. But, you know, I said it that way so you could see the difference. And so they will read it as the book of Revelations. Well, it's not the book of Revelations. It's the book of the revelation. It's one revelation. And so it is one prophecy. And this prophecy simply has multifaceted pieces to it that all relate back to this one revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he says, those who hear the words of this prophecy, that's singular, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, here we have another important word that goes along with those things that were shortly to come to pass. He says, the time has drawn near. That is the import of the term. The time is near. Now, we have to take that from the perspective of the time to whom and by whom the book was written. In other words, it was written to the seven churches in Asia that were existing at the time in the first century, and it was written by John the Apostle. And so the term near is taken from their perspective. That's over 20 centuries ago, and therefore it was near to them, and we have to keep that in mind. We cannot assume or take the language to say it is near to us. That's a grave mistake that people make in the book. Remember, verse 1, it was shortly to come to pass, and he says that the time had drawn near. Now, that being said, I did do a blog post this morning at the blog, which is www.allthingsfulfilled.com, and the blog raises the question of, does near mean not near? Does at hand mean not at hand? And there are some who take the language in the New Testament that speak of being near and at hand and say that these terms do not mean near and at hand. In other words, here's what they're saying. They're saying that near means not near, and at hand means not at hand. And the reason that they say that is because they want to take the nearness from those to whom it was originally written and then transpose and transfer that nearness to people who were remote from the people to whom it was originally written, and then say that it is near to those living today. Now, we can't have that kind of liberty with the meaning of a word. If it means near, then it had to have meant near to whom the people it was originally written. But if it means not near to them, why would it not also mean not near to people living today? But yet, that's the kind of, I would say, sort of scripture maneuvering that people take, or interpretive maneuvering that people take with the text. Now, very quickly, you'll find time references in the middle of the book, in chapter 12 and verse 12, and then lastly, at the end of the book, you will find them in verses 6 and 10 of chapter 22, where he says, "Do not seal the prophecy of the sayings of this book, for the time is at hand." And again, he will say that, "Behold, I come quickly, and this is the time for these things to shortly be done or shortly be completed." So the emphasis both in the beginning of the book and at the end, as well as the middle, focus on things that were about to take place when they were written. That means back during the time of the first century. Now, that being said, let's look at this message of the 144,000. Now, one has to be very aware of the fact that the Bible, especially the New Testament, is a message in fulfillment of the promises made to the fathers. Now, when we talk about the fathers, there are people who have two concepts about the fathers. Now, you have some post-apostolic fathers, that is, people who are referred to as fathers from a post-apostolic perspective. Now, what do I mean by a post-apostolic perspective? What I'm talking about here are those who lived after the close of the New Testament. But those are not the fathers of which the Bible speaks. The fathers of which the Bible speaks are those who were fathers consisting of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those were the fathers. Now, the reason we say that is that the message of the New Testament is a message that unfolds and that unveils and that reveals the promise that God made to the fathers. And so when we talk about the message in the book of Revelation, especially as it relates to the 144,000, and notice that he says in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4 that he heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So we have to understand then that here is God fulfilling promises that he made to Abraham and to the patriarchs in bringing about the salvation to Israel. Now, let me give you a couple of passages in support of that. Number one, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, when God, having called Abram out of his country and from his kindred to a land that he would show them, and he tells him that he would bless those who blessed him, he would curse those who cursed him, and he said, "In you, all families of the earth would be blessed." All families of the earth would be blessed. Now, that prophecy is also taken up in the New Testament, but it is narrowed down through one tribe, basically, after God had cut off a tribe in 721 BC by the Assyrians. We find that the scripture says that it was the tribe of Judah. And that's why when Jesus came to the earth, the Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not. Well, Christ was of the tribe of Judah, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. In addition to that, the scripture says that he was also, or the gospel was to the Jews. It says salvation is of the Jews. And that's the point I want to make, not necessarily to them only, but salvation was of the Jews because it was from them that this message goes out to the world. Now, in addition to that, we find in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, where the scripture says that Christ would go to, he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So here is God keeping a promise that he's going to bring back those in Israel that had been cast away, that had been cut off. He says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, having established that and having stated that, there was this desire on the part of the disciples to know when God was going to restore the kingdom back to Israel. And so in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, they asked the question, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now here's what God had stated concerning the kingdom. Here's what the Lord had stated concerning the kingdom. In the third chapter of Matthew, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is, John the Baptist announced that the kingdom of heaven had drawn near. In Matthew 4 and verse 17, the Lord himself, when he began his ministry, announced that the kingdom of heaven had drawn near. In Mark 1, 14 and 16, he goes so far as to say that the time is fulfilled. Now, the time reference that he has is the time which is mentioned in Daniel's prophecy. And he said, the time is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom has drawn near. The kingdom of God has drawn near. So the kingdom was at hand. Now, he mentioned that in the time of his ministry when he was on earth. Now, at the close of his ministry, he continues to announce that the kingdom is at hand, because at the time when he gives the Olivet Discourse, which is found in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and also Luke chapter 21, he says to the disciples in verse 31 that when they would see all of the signs that he mentioned come to pass, he said, then know that the kingdom is at hand. So Christ placed the coming of the kingdom not immediately in the time that he was on earth, and not immediately during the early part of even the apostles' ministry, but certainly within their lifetime, and hence they were yet looking for the kingdom to come to pass. And so he says, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So when we look at what's going on with the 144,000 of the tribes of Israel, it is God keeping his promise to Israel in terms of the fulfillment of those promises he had given to Abraham. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm saying here. When you look in the book of Acts, for example, you will find that Paul said that he was bound for the hope of Israel, that he was bound with this chain for the hope of Israel. Well, when the hope of Israel is expressed, we find that Paul talks about the resurrection and says that this is the same hope as he was speaking to Agrippa that our 12 tribes hope to attain, Acts 26, verses 6 through 8. Now, that being stated, we have then the message of the gospel as it would go to both Jew and Gentile from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So the gospel was to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Now, this was the great mystery of the gospel, and it's very important that you understand that the mystery of God is spoken of in the book of Revelation. Now, here's something that I want you to notice concerning the events that are taking place in the book of Revelation. In chapter 7, as we talked on tomorrow, on yesterday, as we spoke, I'm kind of thinking ahead for tomorrow's lesson, but as we spoke on yesterday, he said that these angels who were holding the four winds were to hold them until the servants of God were sealed in their foreheads, until they had sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Now, God, therefore, says that they were not to hurt anything on the earth and or the trees, and none of those things were to be harmed until they had sealed the servants of God in their forehead. So the time of the sealing of the 144,000 was just prior to judgment. God was about to bring judgment upon them, and thus they had to be sealed before he could bring the judgment on the earth, on the land that had been spoken of in Matthew chapter 24. Now, that being the case, we find, therefore, that in chapter 10, he talks about the mystery of God. He says in verse 7, now, again, if you think about it, that they were going to bring this judgment against the land, and the angels were being held back, and the four winds were being held back for this destruction that was coming. He said in chapter 10 that there could be no longer a delay. So they had been holding back in chapter 7, but he says there could be no more delay. In verse 5 through 7 of Revelation 10, he says, "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." Now, notice, once again, when you look back at chapter 7, the Bible talks about the angel that had this particular seal. And in 6 and verse 12, he spoke about the sixth seal. He says, "I looked, and when he had opened the sixth seal, behold, there was this great earthquake." And so in chapter 7, he says, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." And so we're talking about the events that are taking place from the time of the sixth seal to the time of the seventh seal. But at the time the seventh seal occurs, the Bible says the mystery of God would be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Well, that tells you that the events of the sealing of the 144,000 would consummate with the fulfillment of all things written by the prophets. It would consummate in the fulfillment of all things, which would take us to the second coming of Christ. It would take us to the time of the judgment. It would take us to the time of the resurrection. It would take us to the time of the end of the age, and it would take us to the time of the establishment of the eternal kingdom, and therefore the kingdom being restored to Israel. Now, when we say Israel, the kingdom being restored to Israel, we have to understand that Israel has become those who have accepted Jesus Christ. This is not Israel outside of Christ, but this is Israel who are determined by Christ, because Christ represents the headship of Israel. He is Israel, and therefore those who come into him by building a relationship with him, they are Israel. Now, of those, you have those who from among the Jews or from among Israel that came in. It was not just the Jews, not simply the Jews, but as you look at the New Testament, it was those who were also scattered abroad. When we turn to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said there were Jews who were dwelling from every nation under heaven. But in addition to that, you find some of those who were from the nations that were on Pentecost were also those that were a part of the diaspora that are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, where Peter writes to those who had been scattered abroad, to the diaspora that were scattered abroad, he says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the knowledge of God. Now, of these, he says, they were those who were not the children of God. When he writes to them in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, they were not the people of God, applying Hosea's prophecy to them. They were of the house of Israel. So what we have then are people like Peter, who were a part of those Jews who were, you know, related to the Jews, and then you have those who were of the lost sheep of the house of Israel who came into that same fold. So you have both of them coming together to reunite the 12 tribes within Christ. Now, he says it is 144,000. Well, the 144,000 represents a figurative number. We're going to talk about that on tomorrow. Our time is up for today. We thank you. We look forward to being back with you at that time. May God bless you and keep you.